Good morning. Tomorrow, January 22nd, marks the 45th anniversary of the historic Supreme Court case Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion in this country. Now, this, of course, is a deeply divisive issue, and while it's often highly politicized, for the Christian, abortion is not political. Not ultimately, anyway. And it's also helpful to remember, I think, that abortion is not the only life issue on the table. To be pro-life means to be pro-life for life, from conception until natural death. That is, it's to stand up for the rights of every human person at every stage of life, regardless of their origin or status or age or religion. Being pro-life is to remember that this government shutdown threatens health care for hundreds of thousands of children otherwise uninsured who benefit from the CHIP program. It's to remember the approximately 800,000 dreamers among us whose livelihood is threatened by the future of DACA. It's to remember that in 2015, 431 people were euthanized without their consent in hospitals. Being pro-life means being pro-man, pro-woman, pro-person, pro-dignity, pro-charity, pro-unity, pro-mercy, pro-forgiveness, pro-healing. In a word, to be pro-life, it means to be pro-Christ. And the gospel today seems to have little to do with the topic of respecting life. It is Mark's account of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and is a reminder for us of the two tasks that stand before every person, both at the beginning of their journey of discipleship and indeed at every moment of their ongoing conversion and conformation to Christ. Repent and believe and come follow me. These are the basics of Christian discipleship. Repent in Greek, literally means to turn around. To turn around from where you are going, from straying away from the one who calls you, and instead to follow him in a new direction toward life and joy. And too often our discipleship, our life lived according to the fact of Jesus Christ, it's reduced to a kind of social work, as if the greatest good that the church has to offer the world is social justice. And thus our ministry is reduced to simply being a good person and helping the needy, promoting justice for all, standing up for what we believe, conversion of the culture, doing acts of charity. None of these things, of course, are inherently bad in themselves, but the danger is that all of our life with Christ becomes built on the values that Christ has brought us. So all of our efforts at charity, cultural, social, political activity, while they certainly have as their aim mobilizing ourselves to do the good works of Jesus in accord with the ideals of the commandments and of the church, these are the starting points which Christ gave to us. But this isn't how it was in the beginning. Do you consider yourself to be a disciple? You ever ask yourself that? Am I a disciple? Do you remember the beginning of your journey as a disciple? Do you have some moment of recollection of that moment in your personal history when you knew the fact of Christ, when you knew that he was real, when you heard his voice and made the decision to turn around, to believe in him and to follow him? Do you have a sense of that reality? For those of us who come here week after week, for those of you who are here for the very first time, you might be very impressive Christians, doing all the things and saying all the things and standing and sitting and kneeling and, you know, all the things. But are we intentional disciples? For those of you who know what I'm talking about when I speak of the purity of the beginning of your journey, when you became so convinced of the reality of Jesus that you, in some sense, left everything to follow him. How was it for you at the beginning? When I finally gave in to the call to become a priest on Christmas Eve in 2010, it wasn't because I was convinced by words in a book about Jesus, or by the desire to serve the poor, or to hear confessions, or to baptize, or celebrate Mass. It wasn't values that convinced me, but it was a person who called me. I fell victim to a certain enthusiasm for the presence of Christ in my life. And for me, the persuasive motive was Jesus himself, not values, not rules, not commandments, but Jesus himself. And it is knowing him, and it's only in knowing him, that I have life and meaning, and that my ministry has creativity, and that my life as a Christian disciple and witness means something. Because when we remove the person and the fact of Jesus Christ, the one who is being life himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's the ultimate pro-lifer. When we remove him, we remove the true efficacy of our efforts. Christ is the reason for our existence. He is the cause of our creativity. So if we don't know Christ, then gladness does not appear on our faces, and our ministry has no joy, and thus no credibility. I don't know anything about the politics of DACA, or the implications of ending the CHIP program, or the ins and outs of assisted suicide, or the great nuances and complications of immigration reform. I literally have no clue. But I do know that each one of these issues affects the life of someone real, of someone in this church right now. Someone is worrying about these issues. I do know that they affect my coworker, my neighbor, the guy at the table next to me at Crema Coffee. And Deacon Ryan, he can't influence immigration legislation. Deacon Ryan cannot build or knock down border walls. I can't fly out tomorrow and lobby the Supreme Court. But Deacon Ryan, he can love. He can love. Because being pro-life means to be pro-neighbor. It's to recognize that legal status, stage of gestation in the womb, particular disease or addiction or sexuality or difference of opinion, does not reduce someone's humanity. Standing in front of me at all times is a fellow human, a son or a daughter of God. And in those moments that occur in real time, the one position, the one option, which for us as disciples is always, without exception, without negotiation, the one option that is always off the table, always unavailable, is abandonment. Discrimination, judgment, pushing away, that is not the way of Christ. That could be the way of the world, that could be the way of politics, but that is not the way of Christ. Yes, we believe what we believe about the way the Christian life ought to be lived. And we better be living it out, brothers and sisters, to the best of our ability. But if we become indifferent to the struggle and the reality that other people are living, and we don't stand up for them, particularly for those who have no voice at all, who in the end will stand up for us? To stand up, to rise up, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Mary, who was himself a poor refugee making his way in a strange land, to go out to every nation to teach them all that's been commanded by Christ, passed down by his church, to do it today and tomorrow and forever, that is discipleship. That is pro-life. Brothers and sisters, heed the call of repentance this morning and turn around. Return to the beginning of your experience with Jesus. And if it hasn't happened yet, today's the day, baby. Jesus, I am here. I love you and I need you and I'm sorry and I want to follow you. Today is the day. Return to the purity of your experience of Christ and remember whose you are. And when you are faced with a difficult decision, a pro-life decision, a respect decision, when the very complicated and nuanced ways, when the very human ways of life are standing right in front of you, may you hear the voice of Jesus, who speaks to you in love, say, "Follow me."